doing such a good job leading the service and singing. We are glad to have you back after last week. Thank you all for being here. The title of the message today is Mary Kept the Big Picture in View. I had a good illustration of that just a few moments ago. I embarrassed myself. I walked out the door back here to go to the restroom, thinking about the message and other things, and walked right into the ladies' bathroom. It's good. Sharon was coming out. Caught me before I got too far. But keeping the big picture in view is important, not getting distracted, which we can easily do in our life. The story is told of Calvin Coolidge, and I don't know what happened to my notes. Anyway, usually there's notes here to tell about the picture. For some reason they're not here. Rose, it must be your fault. You messed it up. She proofreads my, not only the notes that I hand out, but goes through the slides and makes sure. So if there's anything wrong, it's because she didn't catch it. But the note page is supposed to be up here on my computer to tell me the story behind this, but I'll tell you what I remember, okay? Calvin Coolidge was vice president, and the vice presidents in his day stayed in a hotel, a Willard Hotel, near the Capitol. And a fire broke out in the hotel, and the crowd, the people that were staying there, were not allowed to go in. The firemen kept the crowd back. They wanted to go into their rooms and get stuff out. Anyway, the vice president started back the hallway, and the fireman stopped him and said, you know, you can't go in there. And he asked who he was, and he said, I'm the vice president. He said he's the vice president. And so the fireman said, okay, you can go back. And took a couple of steps back the hallway, and the fireman said, hey, wait, where are you the vice president of? And he said, the vice president of the United States. And he said, oh, he said, you can't go back there. He said, I thought you were the vice president of the hotel. It's like, I'm not sure which is more important, but evidently he thought the vice president of the hotel would be more important and would have allowed him to go back. I put that in here just because sometimes we do lose focus. Sometimes we're not always on top of things to decide which and who is more important in our life, and especially with worship and with our Christian life. Sometimes it's easy to get distracted. Sometimes it's to lose focus. I feel like I'm preaching to the choir here today because you're here, and you probably wouldn't be here if you weren't focused on what's important in life. And I know that sometimes our people at work, I think of some of the people that I work with, and they don't go to church. They're not believers, and they would look at what I do, spend my life studying the Word of God, preaching the Word of God, trying to live for God like you do, and they would look at that with a puzzle and say, why would you do that? Why would you take a day of your life, a day out of the week, go to church morning, evening, Wednesdays? Why would you do that? To them, it seems like a waste of time. But to us, we understand to say, there's something very important in life. The Lord Jesus Christ and him, worshiping him is the most important thing in the world. Mary, now this would be Mary and Martha, not Mary the mother of Jesus, but Mary, the sister to Martha. I don't know if that's, don't you just hate when somebody always, my big brother was always the hero in our family, so I was known as Ken's brother. I hated that from the day I was born. I wanted to be known for who I was, not for my big brother's brother. But anyway, that's the way I'm going to identify it, so you know who the Mary I'm talking about. But Mary seemed to get it. She seemed to focus on what the big picture was. She didn't lose focus. And her sister, we're going to we're going to look at that passage. You may remember that well. Lost focus, as we do many times. We lose focus on what's really important in life. And I trust that maybe we can learn a few things from the life of Mary. As I've been telling you, I've been studying the Bible in a little different way, studying the characters of the Bible, looking at the passages that tell us about them and what they did. And it's a little different way, which means the passages that we're going to look at that speak about Mary, we won't be studying them in depth per se, the whole account, but just picking out the things that Mary was involved with and learning from those portions of those passages. So if you say, well, you didn't talk about what the important thing about the passage, I know, because I'm just focused on Mary's part in that event. So when we get to those three different events that Mary was involved with, I won't be doing comprehensive of those passages per se. Anyway, that's a disclaimer. So if I don't say something that you think was important, that's why. It's because I'm trying to focus on the life of Mary and learning from her life as well. But, I think there are three things that we can learn from Mary. Number one, she listened to Jesus. Secondly, she learned to ask for wisdom from Jesus. And thirdly, she learned to worship Jesus. I think those three things are what we want to focus on. Let's look at the first one. She learned to listen to Jesus. She knew who and what was important. That's such a crucial thing for us, because so many things, good things, come up in our life that we could get involved with and that we could be distracted by. I tell you this several times when I'm studying, a lot of thoughts go through my mind, and I have to choose and pick which ones I'm going to put into the message. I have to choose sometimes events in a week. I'd like to do a lot of things in my life, but in order to do well Sunday morning, in order to do well with the message, there are certain events that I can't do in the weeks that I preach. So I try and arrange my month so that the last 2 weeks of the month, when I'm not preaching here, that I can get some of the other events done that I need to get done. Tried to work our taxes. It's coming up, and so Rose insisted I make an appointment and get that done. I'm blaming her. I'd have procrastinated until the last minute, but she insisted get those done early. So we tried to work, but it is interesting that there's so many things that we need to do, but we arrange our life by what's important, what we feel important, and what we want to do. The danger is that we lose focus. Mary didn't do that, and that's what intrigued me about her life as I studied it. In Luke 10:42, you'll remember the passage, but one thing is necessary, Jesus said. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. As I thought about this, I backed up and said, wow, you gotta be glad when Jesus sticks up for you, especially against your sister. Martha was condemning you. Remember the story that Martha, let me see, I have it here somewhere. Here it is. Mary and Martha invited Jesus to their home for a meal. And here's the passage in Luke chapter 10. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered into a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went to him, Jesus, and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Contrast Mary and Martha, I think, gives us the indication that Martha focused on what was important. Mary and Martha worked hard at getting ready for the meal. This is my interpretation, okay? And at first, when I read through it years ago, I kind of pitied Martha, because maybe Martha's like me. She wants to serve, wants to do something, wants to get things done, and wants everything to be done right. And when my computer doesn't work right, it upsets me, because I want it to be done so well and so right. And I kind of felt bad for Martha being condemned by Jesus because she worked hard. She wanted to serve, and she invited Jesus to the house and for a meal, and she wanted it to be done so right. But I think if we understand that, this would be my interpretation. Mary and Martha worked hard getting the meal ready, and Mary felt like everything was pretty much done. Martha did not like that her sister left her to spend time with Jesus, the guest. That's my interpretation of it, that probably wasn't as much as Martha was deserting her, but Martha was fussed up about the things that were left to do yet. And Mary must kind of felt that that everything was, they had enough done, that it was going to be okay. That's my interpretation of the whole scenario. Anyway, it's interesting that Martha felt close enough to Jesus to complain to him about her sister leaving her in the work. I got to give that to Mary. Because Mary didn't, if she felt bad, she felt bad about something, had something on her mind, she went to Jesus. And I think that's a lesson for us, too, that we might want to keep in mind. I wonder if the key, though, to understanding this situation is when Jesus says, one thing is necessary. Now, I know that the commentators have different views on what that applies to. But I think there's a possibility, at least. This could refer to what Mary was doing when she was listening to Jesus' words, or it could refer to the meal. I don't know that we can get that from the text to say, you know, one thing is necessary that she listens to me. That could be. That could be the interpretation. Could it be that just one thing, Martha, you didn't need to go to all the fuss for a meal. Inviting me to your home was fine. Just make it simple. Worry about our time together. That was what was important. I don't know. I'm not an authority on that. I don't know that anybody knows for sure. Fellowship around a meal is important. And sometimes holiday meals can be very frustrating, can't they? Because you have so many things you want to make, and they have to be just right, and they have to be special. A simple meal with friends does not have to be very much to be a special time of remembering for years to come. Rose will remember this story. I remember one Wednesday evening, a friend of our family came for supper and surprised my wife. He pulled in the drive with his car, walked up to the door, and smiled and said hello, and she's looking like I'm missing something. Lloyd was his name. He was a single man in our church and lonely, was divorced, and this was a lonely fellow, but a great friend. And I must have invited him for Wednesday supper on Sunday evening, and I forgot all about it. Didn't tell her, and I had forgotten about it. I didn't remember. I was up at church. I hadn't come home yet, and Lloyd pulls in the driveway. Anyway, my wife, I'm sure, had a look of shock on her face when he knocked on the door. When I came home, my wife explained that she was having leftovers and was quite disappointed that I hadn't told her he was coming. However, after the initial shock, we laughed and had a wonderful time of fellowship over a simple meal of leftovers. Not a great meal, but what a time of fellowship. We had such a good time with Lloyd that night, and his friendship to this day is priceless. And I think about that when I think of all the fuss that perhaps Martha was going through to make this great meal, and everything had to be just right. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, just one thing would have been fine for him. Anyway, the memorable thing that was most important to Mary was the precious time she could spend with Jesus listening and learning. Keep that in mind, because later on in her life, I'm going to come back to that. That listening and learning that Mary took so seriously was very important later in her life. I think the lesson for us is not to get too fussed up about all the things on our to-do list. Sometimes we get so busy we do not take time to listen to Jesus or let him speak through his word. Learning from God is never time wasted. Be sure of that. Sometimes, if you're like me, the day goes through so fast, and I'm not a real morning person per se, so I do my Bible time in the evening usually. Some days I try and get ahead and do read a little more and study a little more, but many times in the evening, well, sometimes I fall asleep. And so when I'm trying to study my Bible and pray, I'll find myself falling asleep. And I'll sleep for a couple hours. My wife knows that. And she'll go on to bed. I'm still out there snoring away. But when I wake up, I have to go down and feed the fire, keep the house warm. And then I'm wide awake. And so I'll read my Bible and pray and send out my devotions to my family about 2 o'clock in the morning. So I think one of them emailed me back to Dad, what's going on? What are you doing up at 2 o'clock in the morning? Because they see the time that I sent them out. And I said, oh, don't worry, I'm fine. It's just I take my pre-sleep nap. I'm not sure what we call it other than that. But anyway, but the temptation is, man, am I tired. And if I didn't stay at it and realize that, keep that big picture in view to say, no, I must do this. This is important for my life. My spiritual life especially is to take time to read and to think about God's Word. Reading and praying and thinking are some of the hardest things we'll ever do. It really is. I think in seminary, I remember one of my professors saying, the body is as lazy as circumstances allow. So if I don't have to do something that I don't like to do, I ain't going to do it. But if I have to do it, then it gets done. And it, in the back of my mind, this sounds really terribly carnal, okay? Why am I confessing my sins? My wife doesn't know either why I do this. Confession's good for the soul. And that's, somebody said that one time, right? Anyway, one of the reasons I love the ministry. I love studying and preaching. It's work. But one of the advantages of it is I have to do it. Because I'm going to give account of myself this morning, right? If I don't bother studying, don't stay close to the Lord, this isn't going to be good. And so as a byproduct of that, I have to stay in God's Word. And I'm glad about that. I hope each of you will take and say, Mary focused on that which was so important to her as well. You ever find yourself so focused on something you miss a golden opportunity? It's good these stories are over here now on my computer, the rest of them. You didn't delete all of them. You just one of them. Got to blame her for something. That's part of her job description. This isn't in my notes. I read the other day, it says, my wife told me to remember many things. And the reason she tells me to remember them is so if she forgets them, it's my fault. Anyway, the other day, I went to a basketball game of one of our grandchildren. As we were going into the gym, out of the corner of my eye, I saw a man smiling at me. And so I turned and smiled at him and said hi, and I kept walking. But as I kept walking, I'm thinking and thinking, I must know this fella. He must know me. Just the look in his eye, like he kept looking at me like he wanted to say something, but I was so focused on going to get a seat in the gym that I didn't take time to stop and talk. And as I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, who is this guy? Who is this guy? And I'm thinking, I married him and his wife. That's who he is. It's Lenny and Sue. And I'm thinking, years ago I married them. It's no wonder he was looking funny at me. It's the first time I've seen him in 20 years, I guess. But he recognized me, and I'm thinking, look familiar. I mean, he is 20 years older. Come on, give me a... Anyway, but I thought of that, and I thought, you know, isn't it interesting that sometimes because we're so focused on one thing, we miss a golden opportunity that passes us by. I did go back and talk to him and renewed our fellowship. I think it was at the next some other event that I said, I got to find this guy and apologize to him for ignoring him the other day. But it is so true that we lose focus so quickly. Mary did not lose sight of who and what was important in her life. You know, the Apostle Paul challenged Timothy this. He said, be ready in season, out of season, preach the word. The only way to do that is to sit at the feet of Jesus and let him teach us his way. Spending time with him as a friend is so important. We can lose focus unless we keep that focus. And one of the ways to do that is to walk with God every day. By the way, I think last time I told you that I was, it was an hour or so into the day before I said hello to God. I did it this morning. I remembered. I got up and said, hello, God. How you doing today? That relationship with our God is so important. He wants that relationship, that close relationship. So, Mary learned and listened to Jesus. She also learned to ask for wisdom from God. Now we're going to go to John 11. It says, when Mary came to Jesus, where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying, Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. You remember the story? Remember the account? It was the story of Lazarus had died. But I was thinking about this, thinking, what's the lesson for me in all of this? And what can we learn from this event in Mary's life? And I think it's she came to Jesus with whatever she had on her mind, whatever she felt, she was open enough to bring it to Jesus. So I asked the question, do you believe in prayer? Do you believe God hears and answers? Mary came to Jesus and said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. It was on her mind, and she just gave it to Jesus. A story is told of a man who got a permit to open a tavern in a small town. The members of the local church were strongly opposed to the bar, and so they began to pray that God would intervene. A few days before the tavern was scheduled to be open, lightning hit the structure and burned it to the ground. And of course, the church people were kind of excited about it. They were surprised, but also pleased, until they got a notice that the would-be tavern owner was suing them. He contended that their prayers were responsible for the burning of the building. Of course, they denied the charge. And at the conclusion of the preliminary hearing, this is what the judge said. Yeah. Evidently, the tavern owner believes in the power of prayer, but the church people don't. Yeah. Anyway, Mary believed that if she talked to Jesus about things, that the outcome would be different. Now, she had no idea what Jesus was about to do. I'll be honest about that. And I believe that. Mary believed, though, that Jesus could have kept Lazarus from dying if he was there. Mary took her thoughts to Jesus. Mary went to Jesus and made the same statement that Martha had made earlier. Their brother Lazarus had gotten sick and died before Jesus came to them. And Jesus, when he came, asked for Mary to come and talk with him. I asked a question. I wonder why. Martha came out and talked to Jesus when he came. He stayed outside away from the place for a little bit. And Martha knew he was there. Evidently somebody told her, and Martha went out to meet him and talk with him, and she had a whole conversation with him. But Jesus evidently told Martha, said, tell Mary to come. I wonder why. I wonder why Jesus wanted to talk to Mary. I don't know. We're not told. Just that when she came, she said the same thing Martha did. Here's the story. When Jesus came, he found Lazarus already had been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come, and Martha and Mary, to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary remained seated in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Both Mary and Martha had faith that Jesus could have healed their brother. We don't want to lose sight of that. Mary and Martha believed that God could have healed Lazarus. But what Jesus wanted to show them was that his power was not limited to healing sick people, but he could also bring a loved one out of the grave also. The purpose for Jesus waiting until Lazarus was dead was so that people would believe that Jesus was sent by God, and his power would demonstrate that in there. Her statement to Jesus was partial faith, which is good, and God wanted their faith to be complete. She believed that he could heal Lazarus. He would have been there. what she didn't know is that his power goes beyond healing. And that's what he wanted Mary to understand. The sisters brought their thoughts to Jesus, even if they were about to be surprised by his answer. We too should be open with God about fears, doubts, and desires. Think with me about some other people in the Bible who were open to talk to Jesus about some things that maybe we think they probably shouldn't have done. Abraham had such a close relationship with God that he could bargain with God. Remember, he said, what if there's 50 in Sodom? Would you still destroy the city? And he kept coming down and down and down till he got down to 10? Yeah. Truth is that I'm not sure. I don't think I ever bargained with God quite like that. But Abraham had that such a close relationship. Remember with Nicodemus? Did we talk about him last week, I believe? Nicodemus didn't understand this about being born again, but he was willing to ask an unrealistic question about getting back in his mother's womb and being born again. It is important that we bring our questions and thoughts and requests to God for answers. James says, if we lack wisdom, we should ask of God, who wants to answer and not make fun of us for asking, even if the question's wrong. Now, that's not a direct quote from the Bible. That's my translation or paraphrase. Anyway, Enoch in the Old Testament, who walked so close with God one day, he just took him on home to heaven with him. Jesus is our friend, and many times I wonder if the reason we do not understand things is because we do not ask. Remember, James says that. You have not because you ask not. He is God, but he's also a friend and wants that close relationship with us so that we can ask him anything as a child would ask an earthly father. Was Mary the only one who talked to God about things on her mind and found out that God had bigger plans? The answer would be no. Paul asked for the thorn in the flesh to be taken away, remember? But God knew that this was the very thing that would cause the power of God to rest upon him. Here's the passage, and I just thought it's interesting. This is in the ESV. So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of their surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. He says that twice, doesn't he? He must have known his weakness. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Isn't that what we all want? We want to see the power of God in our life. We want a good relationship with the Lord, and we want to see him work, answer our prayers, and just know that God is powerfully working in our life. And yet this was the very thing that God said, no, he said, my power will be displayed through that weakness that I've allowed in your life. Peter also talked to Jesus about stuff that he did not understand. Peter, we always say, is the one that had a foot-sized mouth. He always stuck his foot in his mouth so many times. The first one in Mark 8, he began to teach that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests, scribes, and be killed after 3 days, rise again. And he spake that saying openly. Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But Jesus turned to him and said, looked on his disciples, and he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for you're not setting your mind on the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. I think I would have been embarrassed, to say the least, to hear Jesus' rebuke of him. And yet, Peter was embarrassed, but that didn't stop Peter. And I think sometimes when we say dumb things and we pour our heart to God, and to God probably sounds pretty stupid. At least some of my prayers are, because I really don't know the whole situation. God does. And yet Peter went on to serve the Lord, even though at that moment he was terribly confused about what God's program was. And so I think it's a lesson to me anyway, to say, go ahead and pour out your heart to God. Go ahead and tell him the dumb things you're thinking, okay? And God understands, but I'm getting ahead of myself. Peter sometimes needs to mind his own business. This is another time Peter embarrassed himself. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, one who also leaned back against him during the supper. And he said, Lord, who is it that's going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. That's one of those myob times. Jesus saying, yeah, that's right, Greta. Mind your own business. Jesus was saying to him, you take care of serving me and let me take care of John, what I want John to do. By the way, it's not saying that he was going to stay alive until Jesus came back. It was saying, if that would be my plan, none of your business. It wasn't, but Jesus was saying, if I chose to keep him alive until I return. Anyway, the fact that he felt comfortable talking to Jesus about how he felt is refreshing, because if you have a close relationship with the Lord and you talk to him about everything, sooner or later you're going to find out that your prayer wasn't the plan of God at all. We do that with earthly friends, don't we? We tell our earthly friends stuff that we're thinking about, and they can look at us in the eye and say, that's really dumb. That's good. We need somebody to tell us how stupid we are, because sometimes we do stupid things and we think stupid things. And thank God that we can go to God, and he's not offended at it. We love him, and we want the best, and this is what we're thinking right now. Don't be afraid to share those things with God, because sometimes hearing ourselves say those stupid things helps us clarify how stupid they really are, if I might say it that way. What do you do when you do not get an answer from God? What do you do when the answer is not what you wanted? What do you do when the answer is different than what you wanted? Yeah. Do we get offended? Do we just say, well, that's it, God, I'm done. If that's the way you're going to treat me, there's a danger in that. Mary took her thoughts to Christ, to Jesus, and said, you know, if you'd been here, Lord, my brother wouldn't have died. By the way, I don't think that Mary was accusing Jesus of not caring about her. I don't think that's the moral of the story, okay? That's not why she said that. But in her grief, she knew and she believed that if Jesus had been there, that her brother wouldn't have died. And that's neat for me to say she believed in Jesus that much that she knew he had the power to heal her brother. She did not know why he didn't come. She was never told why Jesus didn't come. Perhaps she thought that he was preaching, teaching, and just couldn't get away. They had sent a message to Jesus, though, to tell him that Lazarus was sick. They did that 4 days before. She was resigned to the will of God being done. That's a kind of a thought for me to ponder a little bit, to say, when things don't go my way, when things happen that I don't understand, am I still resigned to the idea that, okay, Jesus, you weren't here. My brother died. I know if you were here, you could have healed him, but it's okay. I'm all right. It's done and over with. That must be your will. God had other plans that were way beyond what she understood. Let me just pause there a little bit. I think that I'm not sure what's coming up next exactly, but let me just pause there a little bit. If you're like me, I don't know. Is this Dutch area? Do they call Dutchmen? Is this Dutch? I don't know. Up in Lebanon, it's Dutch. And Dutch, someone said, stubborn Dutchman. In theological terms, is that, I think the phrase is tautological. It means saying the same thing twice. To say stubborn is the same as saying Dutchman. To say Dutchman is the same as saying stubborn, because they're one and the same. I'm very stubborn. And sometimes I get stuck in my mind the way I think God should answer this prayer. And when God doesn't, it's easy to be disappointed. And we don't think outside the box, per se. We don't think of what could possibly God be doing. Mary was thinking, she had her mind made up that this is what should happen. And if it didn't happen, okay, that's God's will that my brother die. She had no thought that maybe God wants to do something bigger than just heal my brother. Never crossed her mind that if Jesus came, he could bring him back from the dead. Now, I don't, that was that I can understand why she didn't think that, because it's never been done before. But I think that's a challenge to us to say, when we think we can figure out how God's going to work, let me just say that about this situation about here. We're praying for a pastor. We want God to lead us to a pastor. Think about last time you were looked for a pastor. Wasn't that when you started Glean? That God did something completely different that you weren't expecting to happen during that time. So I don't know how God's going to work. But let's stay open to what God might do. There might be something completely different that God has opened for the church. All I say is that be careful that we learn from Mary's life to say, what we think God should have done, maybe God has something bigger, something greater than anything we could come up with. I think the modern phrase is to think outside the box. That's not a term I use often, but it kind of illustrates this. It's like, if we could step back and see what God is trying to do, it might be different than what our small plans are and what our direction is in our life. Anyway, I think that's what these next ones are saying, but I can't remember. Take our thoughts and ideas and disciplines to God in prayer, even if they're wrong. Go to God. Let him correct us and let us, through his reading of his word, through sensing God's leading, through his spirit, leave our requests with God. That's what Mary did. She came and made the statement to God, to Jesus, and then she quit. She didn't say anything else. She didn't accuse him. She didn't ramble on and on and on and try and prove her point. She left it there and spent time. Anyway, totally believe that God hears and has the power to change the outcome. Be aware that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. That seems to be Mary's mood here. It's like, okay, God, wish you'd have been here. Wish you would have healed my brother, but that didn't happen, and it's okay. I know you had the power to do it, and if you wanted to do it, you could have done it. Remember this when things don't turn out quite the way we wanted them, that all things do work together for good in the end. Be aware that delays are sometimes a blessing for our protection. My wife reminds me of this when we get in a traffic jam. In fact, just the other night, we were going down to play marbles, play games with my mom, and a sign on our usual route said, road closed due to, what was it, traffic something, emergency delay or something, I don't know. It was a sign up, and I'm thinking, this isn't just a usual car accident, because usually they don't put signs up. Usually they just have a rent-a-cop, I'm sorry, that's what we call them, rent-a-cop there to direct traffic. But anyway, I'm thinking, oh, rats, because we got to go all the way back, 10 minutes back, to get the other route to go down a different way down to Lidditz. And she made the comment, she said, aren't we glad that we weren't in that accident, that we're here later? We have 10-minute delay. That doesn't matter. That's small comparison to being involved in the accident. Sometimes delays and things in our life are for a very good reason, even though I wonder, maybe it'd be fun when we get to heaven if God reminds us some of the events in our life where he protected us, where we may have been upset about some things that happened, and God says, now do you see why I allowed that to happen in your life? It might be fun to do that. Anyway, we should pray believing and tell God so. It's important for us to believe and to tell God so. Remember the story of Peter when he was in prison and an angel came and opened the doors? Here's the account. The angel struck Peter on the side, woke him up and saying, get up quickly. And the chains fell off his hands. And when he realized that he was freed, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. Isn't it interesting? The believers were praying for Peter's release. Peter's released now. You know what happened? You remember what happened next? He goes and knocks on the door where the prayer meeting was being held. And he knocks on the door, must have called out and who was there. And Rhoda, it says, who came to the door, didn't open the door and let him in. They were so surprised that that he was there. The Bible says, and when Peter continued knocking, and when they'd opened the door, they saw him and they were astonished. They were praying for his release. They were praying for Peter to be released from jail and not be killed. God did it. And they were surprised. Yeah. James says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. I'm glad that God does answer our prayer in spite of our unbelief, aren't you? The Lord answered this prayer of the praying believers in spite of them being surprised when the answer came. Did you ever do that? You were praying for something and all of a sudden you found out and you said, really? Yeah. I mean, what were we praying for? It's interesting. Thank God for that. Mary, she learned to listen to Jesus. She learned to ask for wisdom from Jesus. She also learned to worship Jesus. In John chapter 12, Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of her perfume. Oliver Cromwell, English general statesman, Lord Protector of England, Scotland, and Ireland, during the 17th century, he sentenced a soldier to be shot for his crimes. The execution was to take place at the ringing of the evening curfew bell. However, the bell did not sound. The soldier's fiancée had climbed into the belfry and clung to the great clapper of the bell to prevent it from striking. When she was summoned by Cromwell to account for her actions, she wept and she showed him her bruised and bleeding hands. Cromwell's heart was touched and she said, "Your lover shall live because of your sacrifice. Curfew shall not ring tonight." The truth is that our act of love is important to God. He appreciates our worship and our acts of love to him. Mary also did a great act of love. Jesus had arrived at Bethany 6 days before the Passover meal and stopped in Bethany. It seems like a community meal was made in Jesus' honor. Martha said to be serving the meal again, and this time there was no complaining. Last time she complained when she was during the meal. This time, I don't know if she learned her lesson or whatever. Jesus had recently brought her brother Lazarus back to life after he had died from an illness. Mary and Martha were especially grateful, as well as the whole community, as Jesus and Lazarus sat together at the table. Mary got out her expensive bottle of perfume, value at a year's wages. I don't know about you, but I don't think there's any perfume in our house that's worth a year's wages. This one was. This was evidently a big portion of her net worth, I imagine. And you say, well, it doesn't seem like much if they got paid a penny a day. That would be only 365 pennies. It was a year's worth of wages. What's a typical year's worth of wages today? That would be what it would cost for the bottle of perfume. That's a bunch of money. Bet you never spent that much money on perfume. I know I didn't. I love my wife and have bought her perfume bottles years and years ago. I haven't bought you any recently. I never paid that much for it. Anyway, she broke it open and poured it on Jesus' head, body, and feet. The writer of John appears to be present because he says the whole room was filled with the odor. It seems like he was there and giving a first-hand account of it. The account also says she wiped his feet with her hair. This must have shocked those at the meal, first because of the cost of what she did, but also letting down her hair in public and wiping his feet would be unthinkable for a respectable Jewish woman. This act was for servants, and the letting down of her hair may have seemed immoral. I'm not sure what the custom was, but letting down your hair, we have that phrase, don't we? With our friends, we can let down our hair. The idea of I forget what all that means, but anyway. Mary seemed quite oblivious to anything that might might be said about her, she appeared to be completely focused on showering the guest of honor with her act of love and devotion. Jesus was the guest of honor there, and she was going to devote. As I listened and read about Jesus' response, I thought, that's priceless. How embarrassed would it be to have this done to him in front of the crowd? It's interesting. I'm thinking, if I was there and somebody did this, I would never deserve it, like Jesus did. But did you ever have somebody do something for you that kind of embarrassed you? It's like, don't do this in public where everybody can see. I'm embarrassed. Jesus wasn't embarrassed at the least. It's interesting, which might be a lesson to some of us, that when somebody does something nice to us, thank them for it. Take it and be grateful. Be a good recipient of it, rather than making a lot of excuses and so forth. Jesus took the gift and appreciated it. He was not embarrassed. In fact, he defended what she said. He received the gift graciously, while the crowd thought that it was extravagant. He called it a beautiful thing. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble me? She has done a beautiful thing to me." It's interesting that he called it, while the crowd looked and said, "That's a little bit over the top." Jesus said, "No, no, no. It's a very beautiful thing that she has done." Mary, who sat and listened to Jesus, may have actually understood that he may not be around much longer. For her understanding of Jesus, Jesus commended her insight. Remember, she was the one that sat at Jesus' feet in the first meal. And while the disciples didn't get it, that Jesus was going to be crucified and he was going to rise again, while the disciples and everybody else didn't get it, it almost seems like Mary got it. Because Jesus says, "She has anointed me for my burial." That was Jesus' next statement in this account. Jesus said, don't criticize her. He said, "She has done this for my burial." It almost seems like he was saying, Mary gets it. Because he had told the disciples over and over again that he was going to die. But it almost seems like she was the only one that really got it, really understood it. There's an advantage to listening to Jesus and appreciating what he says. And truly, I say to you, wheresoever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Not only did he say, "I think she gets what I'm saying," and understands what's going to happen, but he said, "This story, this account, is going to be told wherever the gospel is preached." Guess what? We're doing it today. Yeah. 2,000 some years later, we are preaching the gospel. We are telling about what Mary did to Jesus. I think Jesus wanted this to be told. I mean, he prophetically knew it was going to be in Scripture, recorded in Scripture. But I wonder if he wanted it to be told as an example for us of worship, extravagant worship, perhaps. And here we are doing exactly. Anyway, our loving acts of worship are good examples to others and are appreciated by Jesus. I thought about that thought and I thought, isn't that something? Jesus appreciated this extravagant, what people would consider extravagant. He said, "This is going to be told forever." And I like it. May we be like Mary and truly listen to what Jesus has to say. I hope we get it. When we read God's word, do we meditate on it? Do we think about it? Do we apply it to our lives? Mary took this serious. I mean, many others heard just what he said, but it's like they didn't get it. Peter, remember, Jesus told him, he said, you're gonna betray me. And Peter said, no, I'm never doing that. Yeah, that's exactly what happened. And when he said, "I'm going to be crucified by the scribes and Pharisees, are going to condemn me, and I'm going to die," it seemed like Mary got it. Yeah, we should be able to listen carefully and study God's word and understand it. Then out of gratitude, for his act of love, give him what many others would consider extravagant, your life and resources. By our words and actions, no matter what others may think of our life, we should clearly say, I love you, Jesus. Our life should demonstrate that. Anybody that looks at our life should be able to clearly see, like Mary, there was no question on whose side she was. There's no question about her love for Jesus. So it should be in ours, that not only our words, but our life should back that up. May we pour out to Jesus all that we value and hold dear. May we give it up for the kingdom of God. How generous have you been with God? Mary seems to get the big picture that Jesus did a lot for her and her family. He had just healed her brother, brought her brother back to life. But she never appears to take him for granted or that he would always be there in her life. I read this quote the other day. It says, when I die, I don't want flowers. I don't want tears. I certainly don't want people flying to come to see me and say goodbye. If you love me that much, what are you waiting for? Send me flowers now. Come and see me now. Don't wait till I'm gone. Love me today. That's what Mary seemed to do for Jesus, didn't he? Didn't she? She said, I'm going to give him flowers while he's alive. I'm going to do everything I can while he's here. Because she believed somehow. I don't know how to pronounce this guy's name. Anyway, you pronounce it. But this is part of his tribute to his mother. One of my fondest memories of my mother is a foot race we had down the street bordering the rear of our house. I was probably 7. My mother was in her mid-40s. So she had had a heart attack and was trying through her diet and exercise to take care of herself. She had smoked most of her life up to that point. And when I brought home one of those scary pictures of black lungs, I gave it to her. And she looked at the picture, looked at me, and with a look of determination, quit her pack-a-day habit and hasn't smoked one since. Well, we were walking this last block home, and my mother looked at me and said, want a race? I was a little surprised, but said something like, you can't beat me. She laughed and said, well, let's race then. On your mark, get set, go. Man, my mom shot down that gravel road like an Olympic track star. I can remember churning my legs as fast as they could, and she toyed with me running down the street, laughing and taunting me all the way. That's when I gave up my track ambitions and settled for basketball. If I couldn't outrun my mama, there was no way I was going to outrun the little speedster friend like my schoolmate. But I was tall, and so basketball seemed likely. My mother rarely missed a game my entire career. I wished I had time to go on about my mom, to honor her and express my gratitude. But here's a summary. I'm grateful to the Lord for my mother. I'm thankful for the way she never let me down. Though a fallen, sinful person like the rest of us, she was an example of love to us and her children. I'm thankful for all the extra long hours she put in at the furniture mill, hours that put food on the table, clothes on my back. How ashamed I am for the small tantrums I threw over the latest trending clothes I had to have, books to read, frivolous treats and surprises, money for college, doctor visits, and on and on. How grateful I am for the example of industry and prudence she left. She raised 8 children on essentially minimum wage. I'll never know how, but she was forever an example of diligence, responsibility, and self-denial. I read that and I thought, that could be said about Jesus, isn't it? He did so much for us. Mary understood what Jesus did for her and for her family. Raised her brother to life. But she knew that he was the Savior of the world, the Son of God, and that he was going to die one day. She seemed to get it. She kept that big picture in view. I wonder if that's an encouragement to us to say, be like Mary. Keep that big picture in view to say, this is why I'm here. This is why I live. Because God sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And he deserves my study, my understanding of him, my worship of him. He understands that. Jesus gave his life for you. What will you give for him? Will you listen to Jesus? Will you learn and ask wisdom from Jesus? Will you learn to worship Jesus as Mary did? Will you give him the most valuable thing you have in your life, time, talent, and love? Will you keep that big picture in view and make sure you never forget it? We are here to worship our Creator, the Lord and Savior. Nothing else really matters in the end. So I ask the question, are you right with God? Are you in love with him? Is he the center focus of your life? Keep that big picture in mind all of your life. Never lose the priority of worshiping the Son of God. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Mary's example. May we always keep that big picture. It's easy for us, Lord, to lose our way. You've done so much for us. You loved us in so many ways. And you put up with our stupid ideas. And you correct us. Help us to be humble enough to accept that, to go on and serve you, even though at times we don't understand and we are not sure how you're working. Help us to accept that. I pray, Lord, if there's someone here who has not yet accepted Jesus Christ, that today they would believe in him. That was his purpose in not answering Mary's prayer right away, and that he would answer it in a phenomenal way of bringing her brother back to life. He did all of that to prove he was the Son of God. Thank you, Jesus, for doing that. May we love you and serve you until you call us home. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.